continue our journey in the book of Ephesians. Just a quick reminder of where we were last week. Remember, we started in Ephesians 1 and we talked about Paul's big vision of what he is, what he's trying to convey, and his prayer that our eyes would be enlightened, that our eyes would be open to see this amazing thing that he's done, this amazing hope that he's called us to, and that all of this thing that he's, that God is doing, all of this thing, to be, he's setting it up that the church would be filled with the fullness of Christ, that all the resurrection power of Jesus would be in us, working through us, and that we are his inheritance. He's doing this for us. I mean, that's staggering. That should just make us catch our breath, and we probably could not move on from that and stay with that idea for months, if not years. If we could get that, if that's the only thing we ever learnt, that God has done this incredible work through Jesus on the cross to create an inheritance for himself, which is us, the church, so that God could fill all of that, we would be in an amazing place if we could shape our identity on that. I remember, look at that. There you go. Quickly scan it and book your slot. They're running out. I've locked off the overnight ones just for the time being. If you want to pray overnight, come and see me. We can let you in the building. You can have 6 hours of uninterrupted prayer. So, many of you know I used to work for Baptist World Aid. And about 6 years ago, I went to Cambodia. And it was an amazing trip. We took some supporters to see some of the work that we did. And we took them way up to the northern borders of Cambodia. It was actually where all the trouble is right now, in that same area. And we were up there. It was the area that was like the last retreat. That's doing funny things. You're right. Do I need to move this, Graham? Or is it? Is that better? It's the last area that Pol Pot retreated to as his power was waning in Cambodia. If you don't know the Cambodian story, go and read it. I don't have time to tell you now, but Pol Pot was a very, very horrible man who killed lots of people for all sorts of reasons, including they wore glasses. They looked a bit intellectual, so they got white. We went to a place where there's just this massive case of all the pairs of glasses that have been collected. Hello. I just died. Do you want me to use a handheld? Okay. The red one. Beautiful. The emergency backup. That better? Can you hear me? This case of just glasses of all the people that have been killed, just thousands of pairs of glasses. It's just a horrendous, horrendous story of a nation that's just devastated. But we're up in this region, right up near the northern border, and in a little community. But I think I've got a picture. There we go. In this community, where we could see the mountains, that was the Thai border, and there were signs on all the roads saying, please just stick to the paths, all the fields have landmines in them still. There were children in the villages who had legs missing or feet missing because they'd stepped on landmines. It was just a place that had been devastated. And we met with a group of women in this community, and as we're talking to this group of women, they're like some women leaders of the community who'd been working in like a savings group. So that's where they put all their money together and they hold some money together as people, and they all decide together what they're going to do with it, which is a really interesting thing to do. But in this group, as they went around, we sort of heard some of their stories. There were people in that group who'd had relatives killed by the Khmer Rouge. And there were people in that group who were part of the Khmer Rouge. And in the work that our partner had done there, there was this reconciliation happening to the point where they disclosed finances to each other and trusted each other with their own money and the community money. Like, it's this amazing picture of what reconciliation can look like. We came away from there just quite shocked. You know, my family were killed. I was part of that. And now we're doing this together for the good of our community. That's what I want to talk about today, this idea of reconciliation. What does it look like? Paul's letter to the second part of this letter, which really is just a continuation of where we got to last week. Like, we don't forget about last week, okay? We don't forget about that whole thing that finished off, that all his fullness is dwelling with us for the church. Like, sort of that's where it stops, but there's no chapters in the real letter. In fact, if you want to do a fun thing in the next week or two, get out the Bible and just read through the book of Ephesians without ignoring the chapters and ignoring the verses and just making it like you're reading a letter for the first time and just try and get a sense of how it all flows together. But it says this, "For you were dead in your transgression and sins." That's the next bit after Jesus did all of this for the church. "Because you were dead." It's a stark switch, isn't it? "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So this is this picture, that because sin has entered the world, because the world is broken, all of us deserve death. All of us deserve to be set apart, away from God for eternity. I don't know if we deal with that much anymore. Especially those of us who've been around church for a long time. You know, that was an important message a long time ago for us, and now we just sort of live our life and we do our things and we're happy and most of us are content and life is, you know, has its challenges, but we live in a country where we really don't want for anything and we just live in this place of a bit, I don't know, we just sort of forget this. That without Jesus we were dead. We were separated from God. That we had no future, that we had no hope, that we were caught up with our own desires and our own stuff, and we were just in this cycle of being trapped in sin and trapped in poor behavior and trapped in this cycle of death that was leading ultimately to eternity without God. Do you reflect on that much? I don't know if we do. I don't think I do anywhere near as much as I probably should. But I love this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So let's just pause at that thing for a second. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how God exalted Jesus and put all things under his feet for the church, right? And now Paul is saying that we too sit in that same place. I think about that. Not only is God up there somewhere doing this stuff for us, and not only are we his inheritance, now we actually share that same place with him. That we are caught up with him, that we are united with him, and that our future is set in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's not by grace you've been saved through faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do. You can never, ever be good enough for God. You can never, ever work it up yourself. If I just do the right things, if I just give enough money to charity, if I just serve the community, if I just be a good citizen and don't whatever, I'll be okay. That's the sort of fear we have in society, right? I'll be okay. If I'm just a good person, then surely if there's a God, then God will recognize that I've been trying to be a good person and God will be okay with that. But it's not how it works. There's nothing we can do. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's a free gift. Max Lucado, an American pastor and author, says, God loves us just the way we are. Like a parent that sees their kid sitting in the playground, stuffing their face full of dirt. And you look at them and you go, oh. But he also says God loves us so much that he doesn't let us stay there. He's like the parent who picks up that kid, washes their mouth, washes their fingers, goes and buys them an ice cream. He says, eat something better. Maybe that's a grandparent thing. Yeah, eat ice cream, red lollies, bit of red cordial, shake you up a bit, give you back to mum and dad. Everything will be fine. What did you do that for? Now you know what I had to put up with as a parent. This is free gift, that God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And he brings us by his grace into his family. It's nothing we can boast about because it's God's work in us. It's our new reality, saved by grace, raised with Christ and seated with him. Is that how you see your life? Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you shape your identity? This is who I am, saved by grace, raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. Maybe. What would happen tomorrow if when you woke up, that's how you just saw your life? This is who I am today, saved by grace, raised and seated with Christ. Because God's purpose is to display to all of creation his immeasurable riches. God wants to boast, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look at my people. Look at these amazing family that I've brought together. This is the work of God. And we're created not, we're saved not by doing good works, but we are saved to do good works that God has already created for us to do, to step into. We're involved with God in changing the destiny of the world. It's not a bad job description. This is who God calls us to be. We're called to actually be world changers. People who've gone from death to life. People who were once in the kingdom of darkness and are now in the kingdom of light. And who, through the way we behave, through our actions, through the way we interact with each other, get to shape the destiny of the world. Remember, formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. You know, you couldn't be a proper Jew as a male unless you were circumcised. That was the rules. And even in the early church, they wrestled with this. Do I have to, if I'm a Gentile, if I'm a non-Jew, do I then have to become a Jew before I can become a Christian? It's a big debate. Like, this was splitting the church, this argument. You can go and read it in Acts 15. There was massive controversy around this stuff. Paul says, it doesn't matter anymore. Those old labels don't apply anymore. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember that God originally chose to work through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel. And so the way that you would know God was to know God through the nation of Israel. Now, the Jews got that a little wrong. They misunderstood that. They took that as, well, we're pretty special then, aren't we? And so, you know, you just if you just come and be like us, then you can know the God that we serve as well. But God's plan was different to that. God's plan was that Israel would be this model community. That when people saw how God and his community, God and his people lived together, people who are outside of that would say, that is amazing. How can I be part of that? See the difference? They were meant to witness to the glory of God. They were meant to witness to the justice of God. They were meant to witness to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And what they did is they turned it into rules of saying, we're like this and you're not. That's why Jesus got mad all the time. The Gentiles were once excluded. But now, there's lots of buts in this passage. It's a great logical reasoning argument from Paul. This is what it used to be. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who once were always excluded and never could see yourself coming in, you are not just sort of allowed to sit around the edges. You have been brought near. Hands up here if you have Jewish background. One, two, good luck for the rest of you. Aren't we glad that this is true? Aren't we glad that there isn't a select group of people anymore? Aren't we glad that God has opened the gates? That we who were once far off now are brought near. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. There were only two groups, the in and out, right? They're the Jews and everyone else. And now God is saying those labels, they don't apply anymore. The old things don't count. There's just one new humanity, making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So from death to life, from alienation to reconciliation. Christ himself is the peace, and he is breaking down this dividing wall, and there is now one new humanity. I want you to understand this. There is one new humanity. This is just all the theology. I'm going to talk about what that means in just a second. Reconciled to God, reconciled to one another through the cross. Jews and Gentiles now have access to the Father through the same Spirit. We all have the same access to God. Does that change anything? It does. Like, and again, like I said last week, there's so much of this stuff that Paul talks about in Ephesians that I think we just take for granted, or we don't live out. We sort of live beneath our privileges. If God is filling the church with all the fullness, with all the power that raised Jesus from dead, if we are his inheritance, if we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, if every spiritual blessing has been poured out on us, and now there is just one new humanity that God is creating from the ground up, and we're invited in, not because of anything we've done, but because of the grace of God, the unmerited love and favor of God. That has to change us. That has to make us different people. that has to challenge lots of the assumptions we make, that has to challenge lots of the barriers we put up, that has to challenge lots of the way we like to group ourselves against other people, all that stuff. Jews and Gentiles, everyone now has access to the Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. From alienation to reconciliation, the door is open. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Let that sink in. No longer foreigners and strangers. No longer outsiders. Fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You've heard this before, right? This is the same stuff that Peter was talking about, the same stuff we talked about in my very first sermon here, from 1 Peter 2, how we're being built into a house for God. Mark Sanders preached on it just a few weeks ago at my induction as well. We talked about it last week, that God's creating a dwelling place for himself. The teaching of the early church is very, very consistent on this, and it's something that we need to pay attention to. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. From death to life, from alienation to reconciliation, from strangers to family. God is bringing together a new family with a new identity. No longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. This is our identity. Jen and I were talking about this the other week. I am convinced that maybe 80 to 90% of most of the stresses and struggles and issues we face are because we don't understand who God is and we don't understand who we are. It's all about identity. If we can get the identity stuff right, we can have a true revelation of who God is and who we are. Our lives will change. The lies that we've been telling ourselves will disappear. And we will live in this fullness. It's a new identity. It's a new foundation built on the apostles and the prophets, built on the teaching, built on the pattern that God has laid out. Jesus himself is the cornerstone, the one that the whole building takes its level from, the one that the whole building is set up by. And a new temple. The whole structure grows together into a holy temple for the Lord, a dwelling place for God. Not in stone buildings, but in a people made up of every race, every culture, every background. This is the picture of where God's Spirit will dwell. We read in Revelation what it's going to be like one day when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be worshiping together. Remember those of you who were worship leaders back in the 80s and 90s, remember the old Hosanna's Integrity CDs and worship books and stuff, and they used to have this tagline in them. It said, it used to be inside every CD cover, "Worship is just choir practice for heaven." Not sure I totally agree with that, but there's this idea that one day God's going to be doing something where everyone comes together, where no one is excluded, where everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is part of this new family. And it doesn't matter what our background is, it doesn't matter what language we speak, it doesn't matter what we look like. We're all one. And God's Spirit himself will dwell amongst us. The implication of this is that right now, we live in the now and the not yet, right? We're waiting for that day We know that the kingdom has broken in already, and we're waiting for that to be lived out in all its fullness, and we live in the mess of it, but somehow God's plan is that the church right now will be some sort of visible sign of this unity and diversity that he is bringing about. The church itself will point to what that is going to look like. If people want to know what heaven is going to be like, if people want to know what eternity with God is going to be like, the picture that God has for the rest of the world right now is us. Just have a look around. Again, like I said last week, not a good plan. We're it. And yet somehow God trusts us with this. Again, not because it's us, because it's him. He's bringing this thing together as a display of his glory to the whole world. The church should be a place where God shows the world what reconciliation looks like, what love looks like, what justice looks like. Is that how people see the church from the outside when they look in? Oh, this is exactly the sort of community I want to be part of, because everyone is treated equally. There's justice and there's love. No one goes without anything. The church speaks out on behalf of the poor and the marginalized. The church isn't creating false divisions between people. How are we doing at that? See, grace does more than just save us. Grace does more than just give us a ticket to heaven when we die, which is terrible theology anyway, and we'll talk about that again one day. Grace is about creating a reconciled community. Grace is about creating a people where God can dwell. That's the ultimate picture. Enemies become family. Strangers become brothers and sisters. And through that, God says to the world, look what I can do. God's building his temple today. A dwelling place for his spirit, not in bricks and mortar, but in reconciled people made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And just like last week, you can't have a sermon without a quote from N.T. Wright. Talking about this building that was being built together. The building itself has, as its peculiar glory, the way in which bricks from two quite different quarries are to be built into it side by side, joined together in a new kind of architectural beauty. Then he puts this challenge out. What racial and cultural differences must we overcome today if the beautiful temple Paul has in mind is to be built in a way that will honor the one God of all the world? You thought about that? What racial and cultural differences must we overcome today? How do we reflect this multifaceted kingdom of God amongst us? Take a look around. I want you to look at two things: the color of people's skin and the color of people's hair. Gray. Both gray. It's a challenge for us. I go and have coffee at numerous cafes around here. And when I go into those cafes in our neighbourhood, or when I go to shop up at Greenacres, or where I go to other places just within a few kilometres of this building, it doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like this. What does it mean for us to understand that? What does it mean for us to be culturally aware? What does it mean for us to be a place where people from other cultures and other countries can feel safe? Because they bring something to us that we can't bring ourselves. Remember who we are. Once we're dead, but are now alive. Once we're alienated and now reconciled. Once we're strangers, but now family. This is who God is calling us to be. A family that displays all of his glory to the community around us. So we've probably got some work to do. We've probably got some thinking to do. We may have some repenting to do. We may have to make some changes. I'm going away for a few weeks. Don't worry about it. I'm not making any changes before I go away. It's all good. When we get back, Vicky will make all the changes. It'll be fine. It's not for us. We don't do it for us. We don't do it so the seats are full or the offerings are up or we can feel good about ourselves. We do it because God is expecting us to reflect the full nature of his kingdom to the world. This is what it looks like. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, worshipping God together. Who God calls us to be. Should we pray? Then just come on. Lord, we're just captured by this idea of what your kingdom looks like. People who once had no hope. People who once were excluded. Now welcomed into the very heart of what you're doing. And Lord, we know that even in our community today, there are people who are excluded. But Lord, they're excluded by us. They're not excluded by you. You want to welcome them into your family. So Lord, we thank you for what you've done in us. Thank you that we who were once far off have now been brought near. But Lord, help us to never ever forget where we came from. Help us to never forget who we used to be. We thank you for your grace that made a way for us to be part of your family. Lord, help us to not keep it to ourselves. Help us to create space God, for others, for those who don't know you. And Lord, would we be a suitable dwelling place for you? Holy Spirit, come. Fill your church. Fill your people. Bring to us all the fullness of God. Let us not live beneath our privileges, but be who you've called us to be.